We've been going over Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians on Wednesday night. And I gave it some of this message Wednesday night, and I'm giving some more of it this morning. And I want to ask you now to turn to 1 Thessalonians 2 for a moment, and then we'll look at 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll also turn to the Gospel of John. So this is something old, something new. So those of you who are here Wednesday will recognize some of this, but most of you weren't, and so this will be somewhat new to you. Those of you who are here Wednesday, you'll profit some from review. I've heard this many, many times that review is an essential part of learning. One pastor said, the first law of good teaching is review, and the second law of good teaching is review, and the third law of good teaching is what?
Review.
So, review is good for the mind. And I want to consider this subject this morning, maximizing motherhood by grasping doctrine. Just for a moment, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Here is the Apostle Paul speaking about his evangelistic and discipleship work in Thessalonica, and this is what he says about himself. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Our message today concerns mothers and is for mothers, but not just for mothers. If you'll notice in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, a spiritual elder is like a skilled nurse and mother. If you notice carefully the figure there, it combines both. A nurse cherishes not children, but her children. So it's the skill of a nurse and the maternal instincts and capacities of the mother herself in one person. The skilled nurse and the mother manifesting herself toward her children. And would you notice that's spoken of by a man, an elder, a mature Christian at work for the Lord. And please understand, gentlemen, that that is Great Commission character. We're supposed to be involved in the Great Commission, making disciples. And men need to understand and possess the character illustrated in that passage right there. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. We were, he says, gentle among you, even like a nurse gentling her children. So that's a man who said that about himself. And that's how all men, mature Christian men, are to possess some of that character. Now, of course, motherhood is an office of honor. God said so many, many places. When a person is a mother, God, that person automatically holds an office, an honorable office. And therefore, it's a wonderful thing to succeed at and a terrible thing to fail at, just like the governor has an office. Because he's in the office doesn't mean for sure he's a good governor. He has an honorable office. He may fulfill it well, and he may fulfill it poorly. But it's an honorable office, and just so is motherhood. No one is automatically successful at being a mother. The painful reality is that while many mothers are a great blessing to their children and to many others, that many mothers also are a curse to their children and to many others. So, I want to propose to you this morning that the way to be the best mother you can be is to be the best Christian you can be. Why is that true? Well, grown-up Christianity is about losing your life is about finding your life by losing it, Jesus said. He that saves his life shall lose it. He that loses it for my sake shall, he said, find it. So Christianity, grown-up Christianity, is about finding your life by losing it. Christianity is sacrifice. And so is motherhood. It is a sacrifice. Motherhood is a ton of work, no doubt about it. It is task after task of less than sensational labors. And what of a mother's privacy? One of my favorite things is to tease Joy about her privacy. I don't know why I do that, but she has a really good sense of humor and is always real good about it. But ever since she got married and had children, all her privacy has completely disappeared. And lots of you mothers with children know what that means. There's practically no place, and there's practically no hour that she could really call her own. She is on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and on holidays, holidays call for more work, not less, don't they? So motherhood is a ton of work. And it fits in with being a good Christian. Nobody in their right mind says, I'm going to become a mother and really coast. You just say, no, don't do that. That isn't a place to coast. No one coasts in this. It's work. It's task after task. Your privacy disappears. You're on call all the time. And most of your labors are not sensational labors that make the headlines. Not most of them are more mundane. Well, but God has honored this office. How are you going to fulfill it? If you would, please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 now. And look at verse 16 and 17. Probably most, maybe all mothers, at least at the beginning, want to be good mothers. And they want to continue in doing good. They want to do good and keep doing good. They don't. It's highly unusual for a mother, Christian or not, to have hateful attitudes toward their children, at least at the beginning. And this is a extraordinary passage about perseverance. How are you going to persevere through all this? Your privacy is gone. You're on call all the time. Less than sensational work. Most of it, you do so much, it becomes routine and people don't recognize it. How are you going to continue? Look, if you would, at verse chapter 2 and verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. You can see at the end of verse 17 that God is seeking to establish his children in persevering in practical service. All his children God has this will for. End of verse 17. To establish you in every good word and work. That's his will. It's very clear there. To be established in it. To persevere means to hold a course of practice without giving up, without giving away. It means to keep on going. To keep on going, established in every good word and work. Well, motherhood includes lots of work, lots of good work, lots of good words that are necessary. And these Thessalonians were called to persevere in good works and good words. And these people were shaken. He told them this because these people had real difficulties. They were having upheaval in their city. People were against them because they were Christians. and they had some false information that was circulated designed to upset them. And so these people needed to be established. They needed to be rooted and grounded. Now, this may come as a surprise to some folks that, you know, just because you receive Christ as your Savior, that does not guarantee stability. There is such a thing as a person who has, in fact, received Christ, is a child of God, and yet really is not that stable. Some babies are born very physically healthy right off the bat. They are just healthy. And some babies are born weak and sickly, and there is a parallel in that spiritually. Some people are born more healthy than others. There are things that exist in a person's mind and habits before they're Christians that fade slower in some people than others, even after they're saved. So the Bible says he that is weak, for example, receive the faith. There's such a thing as a weak Christian. He's a Christian, or she's a Christian, but she's weak. And there is such a thing as a strong Christian becoming a weak one, losing your strength. These people were in jeopardy of it. And they needed to be comforted. They needed to be established in every good word and work and persevering. It is God's will. God is seeking perseverance and practical service in all of his children. I looked in a file I have, and I noticed that C.H. Spurgeon preached 5 different messages on 2 Thessalonians 16 and 17. 5 different, at least 5. Maybe more, but at least 5. And on the opening line of one of them, he said, "Every man who's engaged in a good work desires that it may be lasting." And you can see that he is interested in verse 17, that these people last at a good work, that they stay with it. And so it is with our Christian service, whether we are mothers or not mothers. Well, a mother certainly has lots of, this would fit her job title, that she is to extend the consolation. She is to extend comfort. She is to be busy in good words and works. And it's not automatic to be established in that. The very fact is, many moms wish they were never moms. Many of them say, "I wish I never had any children." It is that difficult, and for some. But it doesn't need to be. It can be a joyful thing, and especially this, if we are doctrinal Christians. You notice here, as I pointed out the other night, in verse 17, when he talks about that these people's hearts should be comforted and established in good works, what would it take for a person to be in that condition where they were established in it, doing it as unto the Lord? They were, you know, you really can't comfort anybody unless you yourself are comforted. You can't really console anybody unless you're consoled. And a mother can't really function. She has to have something to give. So what would it take for her? Or what would it take for a Christian to keep on functioning, established, persevering in good works? Well, it would take these doctrines that preceded, that we'll look at in just a minute. I mentioned to the folks the other night that 1 week ago today we were in Cleveland, and Sunday night I went to a church there, the Cedar Hill Baptist Church, and heard Cal Searless give a message, and he gave a message on care groups, and I thought it was an excellent message. It had some excellent points. He's a GARB pastor, and really gave a good message, and he talked from 1 Corinthians 12:25, which says that the members should have the same care one for another. That's very clear in the Bible, that the Bible teaches in a local church that the members should have a care one for another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, the members should have the same care one for another. And they're gifted in different ways to manifest that care. And then he asked the people, if this is true, well, what is our church known for? He said, are we known for this? You know, the Bible says this is to be so. Now, are we known for it? And then he asked some questions like, who is home alone and being cared for, not being cared for. I thought he developed it real well. As I sat there and I listened to the good pastor, I was convinced that care groups are a practical mechanism for making sure people are cared for. He made the case very well, and how that a one-man individualistic ministry is fatal. The members, for example, can't grow unless they exercise their care, their gifts, their abilities. That would follow, wouldn't it? But they can't possibly grow. And that one person doing too many things is bound to be a disaster one way or another. And I'm so glad, for example, even yesterday, of so many different ladies helping and making a really excellent church function, a very spiritual and good function. It's very good. So I'm sold on the mechanism of care groups. I think we ought to have them. I'm for it. And I'm sold on parenting. Parenting is an honorable, God-ordained office. It is. And it has to be done. It's how God has structured things. But as I listened to that, I said, I'm sold. There's no leaks in what he's saying. There ought to be care groups. And obviously, people know, you know, there ought to be moms. We need mothers to function. Mothers are a major part of any healthy society. God has designed it that way. And yet, as I listened to that, I had this huge question mark. They came to me as I was listening. Okay, I see it. You can't minister to people, just one person. No one can or should do that. So it has to be some kind of mechanism where, and it has to be organized. There has to be some organization. You can't just say, well, would any of you parents run your family this way and say, well, you know, when you guys get ready, when you think about it, how about do your chores? And I know you'll get around to them pretty soon, so I'd just like for you to, you know, when you get ready, I want you to do the chores. Well, how much would get done? Well, probably something would get done eventually, but it would be very spotty and shaky, wouldn't it? So you say, well, you can't just do that. You can't just throw it to the wind and say, well, you know, they're good folks, and they'll get to it sooner or later. No, no. And that is really a few things might get done, but most things won't get done. So I said, he's right. You know, that's right. Now, but this is the question. What will drive the mechanism? You know, it's good to have a care group, but lots of you have been in these care groups, been in groups before. It started out to be a ministry group, but it ended up being nothing else but a social chit-chat. Somehow, the spirituality, it just disappeared either suddenly. But now, there's when that group meets now, it's not any different than any other, than a group of more or less moral, unsaved people gathering, and they chat about this, and the gutters, and the house, and stuff like that. It's really, there's nothing to it. So what drives it? What drives it? The technique and organization is not enough. What will carry it? What will drive the care group? What will sustain the parent, the mother? Notice this secondly. It is true God wants us to persevere in good works, in care. Men and women extending a kind of comfort and care. That's very clear. But spiritual service requires spiritual fuel. Look at verse 16. And here is a path, one verse loaded with theology. Just loaded. For example, he says here, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which have loved us, given us help. In that verse, we have the fact of God. In that verse, and the one comes just preceding it, verse 13, we have the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We have the incarnation, verse 17, our Lord Jesus, that's his human name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And yet he is the Lord. He's the Messiah. He's in God taking flesh. We have the character of God, which hath loved us. We have the activity of God. He's given to us good hope. We have not only that, but the accomplishments of God. Everlasting consolation, He's provided that. Hath loved us in past. Now, this is what some of the doctrinal fuel that is to help Christians persevere. Christians persevere. Mothers persevere in their task. They have to be supernatural. Those are theological terms. Spiritual service requires spiritual fuel. And this is the doctrinal people. This is the doctrinal fuel by which these troubled people will be established. Folks, how many troubled moms do you think there are today? Just around in your circle. Think how many families you know that have troubles. Now, what is going to establish them? What is going to fuel them? Now, you can see in lots of literature, not all of it happily, in women's literature is pretty shallow. And the answer that lots of folks have to women's, to being a good mother is not really theological. This is a disaster. Women are not inferior and can and must understand theology, must understand divine things, must be fueled by the spiritual service requires spiritual fuel. You know, David said in giving his testimony, Psalm 18 is his life testimony. And he begins it this way. He says in Psalm 18, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. And all those images he was to God, or God was to him. Those were lively images that contained spiritual realities to him. His high tower, his buckler, his defender, his rock, his fortress, his deliverer. And dear ladies, do you have anything like that? Does your mind work like that? Or is this the case after all? On the back of your bulletin, you have heathen thoughts about women. That women, after all, are inferior. But women, after all, really don't know much and can't know much about God and really can't be very spiritual based on the lowly creatures that they are. See, that's heathen thinking. But that shouldn't be our thinking. Now look, dear ladies, at verse 16. Do you see anything in there that's for you as a mother? Paul did. This is how God establishes people in perseverance, in good words and good works. He talks about our Lord Jesus Christ, a real relationship. He's ours. God, even our Father. And you can see in this that this is much different, for example. This is not a MOPS program, a Mothers of Preschoolers program. This is not a free-to-be-thin exercise program. This is not revising your schedule or stress management techniques or considering a career change. I don't say those are all wrong things. There may be. I hope you do have some sort of exercise routine and not against a Mother's Day out. But see, don't you see, these things really don't get to the core of anything. You could have a Mother's Day out, an exercise routine, revise your schedule, stress management, a career change, and have not one pinch of Bible or spirituality in any of it. And folks, that's the way even how most professing Christian women and mothers are addressing their crises in their families. They are not addressing them in a fundamentally spiritual way. But folks, our lives, we are fundamentally spiritual creatures, and spiritual service requires spiritual fuel. If you're going to persevere in good works and good words, as a man with the right kind of character, with a woman, single or married, with the right kind of character, it'll take spiritual fuel. Well, let's look at some of these. We looked at some of these Wednesday night, but let's look at one of the choice ones. You know, Song of Solomon says that love is strong as death. Many waters can't quench it. Now, that means love will persevere. Strong as death. Many waters can't quench it if it's real. Now, that's true. Now, that draws our attention. Look at this one to verse 16. Look right there in the middle. And he talks here. Keep in mind, he's trying to establish these people. He is the one who said, when I came to you, I was gentle among you. This is the apostle. I was gentle among you like a nurse that cherishes her own children. And he's for these people. And he understands them. And he's seeking to establish them. And he's giving them spiritual fuel to run a spiritual race, to continue, to persevere in spiritual service. That's what you need. And notice this one here. It says, even our Father which hath loved us, hath loved us. The grammar there is in the aorist, or the past tense, refers to a past act, hath loved us. And it would include all the acts of God in the past, but probably one in particular. And that is the cross. Mothers who understand the cross. So mothers, do you understand the cross? Let's turn back for a moment to John chapter 19. And we also want to look in this here about the mother of Jesus at the cross. There's an interesting lesson. We'll look at that in just a minute in this chapter. John 19. Spiritual service requires spiritual fuel. It isn't just a Mother's Day out. It isn't stress that makes exercise, a career change, revising your schedule. Those things are on the surface, and lots of folks are doing that and not addressing it. Not addressing the thing that needs to be addressed. And they're not really comforted. They're not really established. So we don't want to be that way. We want to take what the passage says. He sent forth his word and healed them. So notice, if you would, John 18. And we want to talk here. We want to consider what he says, hath loved us and given us consolation. And I know we have ladies here who desire as much as anything on the earth to be of good comfort and good consolation to your own family, to your fellow man, to other ladies who need the Lord. And this is what you want to do. Now, again, exercise is good. Scheduling is necessary. And I don't say that there's nothing in stress management. Probably there's many things in stress management that would be perfectly valuable to you. And yet those things are not. Those don't have anything at all to do with this consolation. Consolation and the love of God go together in that passage, and it's in the past, and this is what he's talking about. And let's look at John, for example, John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Here is the finished work of Christ. Here is our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is God come in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man. And here he is, dear ladies, taking your sins in his own body on the cross and saying, it's finished. And this is the love of God. This is the past act that Paul has reference to in Thessalonians, where he says, God which hath loved us, giving you everlasting consolation. Here's the full lasting work. I think I know why lots of moms and why lots of Christians aren't happy today and why aren't established and aren't persevering as they might. And it's called guilt. When guilt comes in, joy goes out. Just for a moment, I want to ask all of you to do this, and it's ladies especially. I want you to think of some sinful things that you have done that you don't want us to know about. Now, that's not a popular assignment, but think about it. You and your own, no one knows you like you. And I want you to think for a moment, not any particular kind of thing, but can you imagine any things you know you've done, or maybe things you should have done but didn't do? And you say, I hope no one ever finds out about this. I do not want anyone to know. I don't want anyone to know. Now, I could think a lot of those for me. How many of you can think of some? Raise your hand. Okay, I can think of some. Now, we're thinking about theological moms, so you're doing some thinking. Now I want to ask you to do this. Look, if you would, in verse 28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things, now see those two words there, all things? Grasp what it means, all things. What does all things mean there? All things. Well, one thing it means all. He's on there bearing my sins, all my sins, all my disgraceful sins, and dear ladies, all your sins, the sins you say, I hope no one ever, I don't want anyone to know about whatever this was, and I don't want to know. But see that verse 28? Jesus does know all those things. He knows me better than I know myself. He knows me better than my mother knows me. And folks, He knows you inside and out. He knows all you are. And He willingly became sin for you on the cross so that all your sins, you might have consolation in this. It's finished. Your sins are finished, buried in the depths of the deepest sea, never to be brought up or remembered again. That's what kind of God we have. That's how kind of love He has for His sinful creatures. And people need to be, you need to be consoled by that. Now, if you come to the cross, that is really where your guilt should disappear. Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, I paid it, I finished it. Everything that has, every blemish they have on their garment has fallen on me, and I've canceled it, I've washed it all away. One person said, I think it was Spurgeon, God does not forgive your sin today and lay it to your charge tomorrow. Your sins shall never rise up against you in judgment. They have been cast into the depths of the deepest sea. Now, what I want to point out from this passage is simply this, that lots of ladies and lots of men and teens are, it's not mainly that they need to reschedule. It's not mainly that they need more or less exercise. It's not mainly that they need a day out from their children, from their preschoolers. It's not mainly that. It's mainly that in their heart, your heart is abnormal to have sin festering in there and guilt resting there. You can't be established in Christian work and have guilt festering there. And here is just one little sample out of that passage when he talks about hath loved us and given us consolation. And good Christian ladies and teens and men, He has separated your sins as far as the east is from the west, and He's never going to bring them up again. Never. How many of you believe that? Say amen. That is a good way for a mother to begin her day, saying, God has canceled all my sins. Sins I wish I had committed, sins I hope no one ever finds out about. Well, they're all gone, separated as far as the east is from the west. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I will not hold them against them. That's what it means. Well, that's one. But I thought this is Mother's Day. We should know another example. let's think about, for example, we sang just the beginning, I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. Let's look at Mary. She's a mother. She's the world's most famous mother. And she's in this chapter. Let's look at her. And we consider from the finished work of Christ to the family work. Now, if you're going to be a mom, you need to know, you need to have the family things right. And if you're going to be a Christian at all, you need to understand something about the family of God. So look at this one. Here's an interesting one. An important one. Look, if you would, please, at verse 25. John 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. These words are about a new family fellowship upon the earth. One great, closely connected family. You know, Mother's Day really celebrates, in a way, the family, doesn't it? And rightly so. Family is a divine institution. But we have to remember that the family, as we know it today, is a temporary structure. And it will give way to a permanent family. What about this here that he calls his mother woman instead of mother? Why is that? Jesus therefore saw his mother. He had a physical mother. And she was there at the cross. And within speaking distance. And he said to her, Woman, behold thy son. Why woman instead of mother? Probably one thing, he is protecting her from the rudeness of the crowd. Most of the people in the crowd didn't know. That's it. That's her son. Maybe a few most didn't. So he's protecting her from the rudeness of the crowd. Also, he refrains from exciting in her a storm of human emotions. That would be probably part of it. But what he wants her to grasp is that her earthly connection to him must give way to a superior one. Just earlier than this, he had told the thief on the cross. That thief had said to him, Lord, when you come to your kingdom, remember me. You know, that thief on the cross said, I'm dying next to a king. That's a king who's going to have a kingdom. And he said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus was functioning as a king even on the cross. Think of that. He was a king. He is a king. And when he talks to Mary, he calls her woman. And she is to know that this one relationship is giving way to a superior one and a better one. In other words, you could say it this way. Jesus is assigning roles in the family of God. You notice that this is, after all, the finest and most wonderful fulfillment of the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. That would certainly include extending care to him, to her. And so, notice how he is extending care to her. He is making sure that as a mother, she had such a mother as Mary needed such a son as John to take care of him. Take care of her. And he is fulfilling her. He says to John, Behold thy mother. He didn't say, Behold the woman. He says, You're to honor her as a mother. Such a woman needs, such a mother needs such a son. And he says, I'm assigning her to your custody. Because I know you'll be to her just what she needs. And you can see here that though he isn't biologically her son, yet he functions as a mother and a son. And what you're seeing there is the family of God coming into view. The superior, permanent family of God that will transcend the way it exists now. And I, with some hesitancy, point this out, but isn't it true for those of you who know the Lord,
that of course we love our flesh brothers and sisters. And we have a special burden for them beyond other people. And yet the plain fact is, isn't it so that many of you are far, far closer to other Christians than you are your own family? The tie is infinitely thicker and greater and more significant. It just is. And there is that. There is the family work of God. And Jesus said on one occasion, "Who is my brethren and who is my mother and who are my brethren?" And he said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." He said, "These, for whosoever should do the will of my Father, the same is my mother, brother, and sister." One of the things he's doing here, this is doctrine. He is teaching them. This is doctrine he's establishing. And he's comforted. These people are comforted. They're consoled. They're rooted and grounded in love. You're seeing an act of God, reflecting on the love of God, what Paul talks here about in 2 Thessalonians. And I want to ask you now to turn back there. And as these people were shaken, these people were wavering, these people were having difficulty persevering in good words and good works, and he established them, you can see, through doctrine. I just picked out one of them in verse 16. "Even God our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation." So you have this everlasting consolation. Your sins will never be brought up. None of those embarrassing situations or deeds will ever be brought up against you. God our Father has guaranteed, promised, vowed to bury them and not to raise them. He's on your side to bless you, not to humiliate you. Canceling your sins at a great cost to himself, wasn't it? Enormous cost. Now, as you reflect on this, who hath loved us and given us consolation, this should have some consequence in your inner man in establishing you. We're considering this morning maximizing motherhood by grasping doctrine. So, ladies, when you're troubled, men, when you're troubled, teens, when you're troubled, do you grasp anything, for example, in 2 Thessalonians 2:16? "Hath loved us," a past act. Now, if he did these things, he's not going to forsake you. But let's conclude with this one. There's the full finished work of the past. There is the family work, where God establishes the family of God and knits supernatural relationships with other Christians, where we are comforted, where we are helped. But what about this one? What about the future work? Is there anything for the future? We're concerned about things in our country. We're concerned about things in the world. But you know, this passage consoles us in this way: everlasting consolation, letting us know the best is yet to come. Just look, for example, back up a little to 2 Thessalonians 2:14, and it talks about whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is Mother's Day. Mothers have a hard task, don't they? Very few mothers have an easy task. And I wonder if any of our mothers here have ever been consoled or helped to persevere by considering the truth in this passage. What does this mean, the obtaining of the glory? What would be included in that? It goes along with the end of verse 16. Look at the end of verse 16. Good hope through grace. Hope is something in the future. Hope is something guaranteed in the future. Here is good hope by grace. And this has to do with what belongs to the people of God at the return of Christ. You know, a mother in whom the return of Christ has no shaping influence or real significance is bound to be an incomplete mother who can't really persevere. This is the medicine. This is the spiritual fuel he gives these people that they might persevere, they might be established. He points them to the future about a good hope through grace. Good hope through grace would include, for example, what would that include in your own mind? How about the body you're in? What will become of that body? Because our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Do you really expect to live in a resurrection body for eternity? That's clearly what this chapter teaches. That's the obtaining of the glory. Where will you live? We sang about a city when we all get to heaven. Is there such a place? Does it extend any influence? Does it shape your thinking as you walk this pilgrim pathway, trying to be a spiritual mother and all that includes? I want to ask you this. Does the doctrine of verse 16, good hope through grace, shape you, encourage you? Is it clear to you that this as it stands now can't last? It can't hold together. It's not going to hold together. But God will return. Christ will return. It'll include, we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We are a premillennial church. That means we believe Christ will return before a 1,000-year millennium. In that millennium, Hebrews 2 says there will be fish, there'll be animals, there'll be a restored earth. 1,000 years. If those things aren't real at all to you, you can see that, of course, they will extend no comfort to you. But as you ponder them and said, good hope through grace, the return of Christ, a resurrection body, so shall we ever be with the Lord, gathered with our loved ones who know the Lord. And so many things come to that. There's a world coming. There's a new world coming, he said. The world to come. Jesus spoke very frequently about that. He said, don't lay up your treasures here. Lay up your treasures in heaven. He expects his people to think that way. Now, somebody said this. You know, if you're going to heaven, you have to take it with you. Yeah, you do. There's a sense in which that's true. If you're going to heaven, you have to take it with you. That is, the Spirit of God should have already come in and given you the earnest. If you look in verse 13, he talks about sanctification through the Spirit. I want to just ask you this simple question. Dear ladies, young and old, men young and old, does the Spirit of God indwell you? Is he there? Does he show you things? Does he comfort you? Is there clear conviction? Are you indwelt by the Spirit? That's what I mean. If you're going to heaven, you have to take it with you. Heaven is a city of love. By this I mean, is the love of God shed abroad in your hearts? Is the answer to you say, I know what this means. I know what it means to come to other Christians. And I feel it. It's an automatic magnetism, as if I was in their family. It's there. They're Christians and I'm Christian, and it matches. That's what I mean, heaven. You take it with you. When you get to heaven, you'll belong there. You'll see. If you're a Christian, you'll belong there. I want to conclude with this. This is a little paraphrase of A.W. Tozer's explanation of grace. He says, grace is the good pleasure of God to bestow benefits on the undeserving, spare the guilty, welcome the outcast, and bring into favor those who were before under condemnation. By grace, we will sit together in heavenly places in the ages to come and will not be a whit out of place. Look at that. Good hope through grace. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? And if you're here and you're a Christian, and you're a Christian, Mother, would you just thank the Lord for His love for you in the past? And you should have consolation that He has loved you, known you by name, and canceled everything. He's not going to bring up your old sins. He will not. He took them in His own body so this would not have to be done. And that is, you're in the family of God. He's giving you opportunity in a biological family, perhaps, and also a spiritual family to be like Him. Would you just thank Him for your place in the family of God? And then, what about the future? Good hope through grace. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to Thee today, we thank You for good hope through grace, consolation. We thank Thee for each of our mothers here today. We pray that our mothers would be increasingly spiritual women, rooted and grounded in love, guilt-free women, women of good hope through grace. We pray for all our men that we would be like Paul, gentle in our dealings, skilled and genuine with unfeigned love in our dealings. And Lord, we are naturally selfish creatures, utterly preoccupied with our own things. So how much we need Thy Spirit. So we ask as we conclude this morning that it please You to keep some of these thoughts in our mind. Make us a compassionate, useful, Christ-honoring church. We pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Keith Terry will conclude us in our last song this morning. And I hope the Lord has given you something good to think about. Let's all stand, shall we?
Turn with me, please, to hymn 500. And the roll is called Up Yonder.
And the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and I shall be no more. And the morning breaks the eternal bright and fair. When the saints of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the rolling call of yonder, I'll be there.
I just hope all of you want to be good, persevering, spiritual Christians. I believe the Lord's going to help us in a great way with that. I want to just mention this to you about the ladies who have this little handout here, the little bookmark. And it says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, in her tongue is the law of kindness." Law of kindness means they're like the law of gravity. It's always going, you know. And it means that her mouth, out of her mouth, regularly kindness comes. Folks, how many ladies you know like that? I thank Lord we got a bunch of them here. Kind ladies. Then God thinks that's a great achievement. He does. And how's that going to happen? On the back it talks about the Lord bless thee and keep thee from Numbers. Numbers is a book we don't read a lot. The Numbers there, that's a blessing that the high priest pronounced. This is not a friend-to-friend thing. That's a blessing from heaven, the high priest. Well, Aaron's just a picture of Christ, said, "I'm here to bless you."
So the Lord on one side and the effects of the Lord on the other side. And I hope that'll be true of all of us. All right. So tonight we don't have an evening service. So many ladies worked so hard all week, and we thought you needed rest more than another service. So I hope you have a grand time visiting with your loved ones today, and the Lord make you fruitful in every good work. Thank you so much for coming, and we'll see you again Wednesday, Lord willing. And we're dismissed.